Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, say good morning again to those in the room and those in the classic service, those who are watching online. We're glad to be here the 1st of March. It's hard to believe this year is going quickly in it. And today's actually, it's Oscar Sunday. Yeah, I just realized that. I haven't been tracking too much. I don't know if I think they still do the thing where, you know, for hours before the Oscar, they put out the big red carpet. And then what's it, you know, they come up and they, what are you wearing? Or actually they, who are you wearing? Who's the designer that you're wearing? In fact, why don't you turn to each other real quickly. Who are you wearing? Who are you wearing today? What, you know? Oh yeah. Venture is a stylish church. Now, I say that, it's not just, I mean, movie stars with it. In fact, there's an Instagram site that you can follow. It's a guy named Ben Kirby. He started tracking preachers. Yeah, he was watching some of these celebrity preachers in particular. It's called Preachers and Sneakers. Because he was tracking their shoes. He noticed this one guy, he was like, I think that guy's wearing an exclusive pair of Nikes. And so then he tracks it down, he shows like how much the items are cost. It's really kind of bad one way, but it's so enjoyable. You know, you look at it and there's, I mean, like there's some of these, and these are all guys, by the way, they're dudes. I mean, with it, look, one guy's wearing Gucci slippers that cost $1,100. Up there preaching in them. One had some Jordan 1 retro high Dior sneakers. Some Jordan 1 sneakers. $7,000 tennis shoes up there in them. One guy was wearing a Louis Jacquard, I don't know, denim parka. I didn't know men wore parkas. $9,600. A Stefano Ricci belt. I don't know why this was stood out. A $2,500 belt. Like, folks, for $2,500, that belt better, like, you know, make 10 pounds around my gut disappear. You're paying that kind of money. And you look at it and you go, come on with it. And so, I mean, I know, inquiring minds want to know, Tim, who are you wearing? I got some Lulu pants. I love them. They don't get wrinkled. I got my classic middle-aged man quarter zip going, you know. I got that and I had that and then, oh gosh. This is bad. Lee's gonna kill me. I don't think I realize. The belt is actually from Costco. Yeah. You know you're getting old when you buy clothing items from Costco. That's not good with that. It's actually reversible. You get two belts out of one. That's how cheap I am with it, yeah. Yeah, Lee will be hanging her head in shame. I might not show that part second service when she comes with that. Now, we look at these things and you laugh at it in different ways. And, you know, some of those preachers and sneakers, that's between them and Jesus. They're going to have to answer to him about all that stuff one day. Peter has a great line in this passage today where he calls all of us to put on the exact same outfit. He said, if you're gonna clothe yourself in anything, clothe yourself in humility. It's a great line. It's a needed line. I mean, we live in a world where people throw out the term humility a lot. We are experts at actually humble bragging. You see that? I mean, all the time, people lead everything. If I actually want to brag about something I'm proud about, here's how I lead. Instead of saying, I am so proud I got this promotion, what do we say? Oh, I'm so humbled I got this promotion. So proud my child got accepted in 5 Ivy League universities. Oh, they're trying to decide which one they're going to go to. It's so hard. We're so humbled by that. No, you're not. You're proud about it. We've kind of reversed the whole thing that we take what we should be humbled in and we're clothing it on our hashtags and other places. Peter looks at us and he says specifically, he's talking to the church. He said, man, guys, if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to live this kind of hopeful life and you're living especially under persecution and tough times with it, more than anything else, he's calling his church to be people of humility. In fact, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using the one in the room, I think it's 1205. Pull it up. I want you to read through it with me because he's going to address this issue of humility, and he addresses it initially in the context of church and church leadership in particular. He's writing to the leaders of the church. He goes, this is so important, but then he addresses it for all of our lives. Look with me in verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. As you look at it, Peter is writing, and I love, he could have written as Peter the apostle, he could have written as Peter as the leader of the church and everything else. He's writing to these churches, he writes specifically in it, and he goes, hey, I'm gonna write to you as elders, as leaders in the church. I'm writing this to you as a fellow elder. I'm writing as someone who I saw Jesus die and rise again. I'm writing as this as someone who's in the same place that you are, that one day we're all hoping to partake of the glory that is gonna fully come. But until that day, and you heard the theme through it, he says, be humble. Clothe yourself in humility. And especially if God's called you to a leadership position in the church, the first part of it, he says, in this church family, be humble in the way you do this. If you look at it, he addresses the elders, and those are the spiritual leaders of the church. He addresses them as an elder. So he says, hey, let's talk elder to elder. Now, if you've been around a church for a long time, you may have heard that term. Elder doesn't necessarily mean old person in this context. Now, they're usually older, more spiritually mature with it. Term actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament time for the children of Israel. When Moses was called to appoint other leaders and he appointed elders, that term stuck with it. It was used in the synagogue, had a group of elders with it. And Paul, when he's writing Timothy and Titus and he's teaching them as pastors, here's how you set up a church. And he gives them very specific instructions. This is one of the offices of the church. This is one of the core things that's defined in the church. And in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, he gives the character quality of elders. Being an elder is much more based on character than it is skill or finding the most important people or anything else. He says, you're looking for these spiritual leaders, but when Paul would go in and he would plant a church, he would have a group of men that he would appoint as the elders of that church. And so when Peter's writing this, he says, I'm writing this to the spiritual leaders of the church. And in Adventure's context, we have an elder board. We have seven of us that serve as elders. And now I'm the only staff person that does. And that's by design. We have six lay elders. It gives good accountability. You don't want staff controlling everything. I'm accountable to that board. I'm thankful for the men who serve on that board. You don't hear a lot about them, but I think it's important that you know. We have Dean Center as the chairman of the board, Marv Griffin, Wayne Niblack, Tony Nijma, Aaron Anderson, and Justin Gatewood. And even though you don't know them, I just want to say publicly, the joy of serving among a group that passionately loves Jesus and passionately loves this church and serve in so many ways that no one ever knows. Time and time again, people ask me, they're like, oh man, what do you love about Venture? I love this church family. I love our staff. I get to work with so many talented, great, godly people. I love working with our staff. And hear me, one of the greatest gifts to me personally is to work with an elder board who love you. And they love this church and they love Jesus. Now, they're not perfect. There's disagreements in parts. That's part of having multiple leadership in that. But God calls us to serve. Notice what Peter points out. Here's the two things that we're responsible for as elders, two core functions around that. Two things, shepherd and oversee. He uses two different terms. One is pastorally, you shepherd, this pastoral feeding and care. And then you give oversight. There's organizational leadership. And so as the shepherds of the church, and as the core one who's been tasked with teaching, a core function is, are we bringing God's word? Are we teaching? We are the flock that is here. Are we feeding you with his word? And there's a commitment to that, that we have a team as we have as a church in that. A core part of shepherding also means care. A shepherd cares for the sheep. And so a lot of what our elders do, they serve in pastoral care. They serve in prayer. James tells us, and I would encourage you, that those who are sick or those who are in a crisis point, you can call for the elders to pray. And so we will call the elders together and pray for someone and pray over them. That's part of that care, that pastoring in that. A key part of that care as well as a shepherd is you protect the sheep. And so there's doctrinal protection. So from time to time as a board, we'll look at doctrines of the church. We'll look at what scripture says around that. There's this sense of, oh man, is something being taught in the church? Is something come in? What's a new thing that's kind of out there in it? Because you don't want to get into a place, and you see it with a lot of churches, where pragmatically they just start doctrinally drifting with the times. And so I'm so thankful to have a group who is committed to doctrinally protecting our church. There's that pastoral shepherding side of it. Hand in hand, there's also the term that's used of elders, presbyteros, overseers. They have a governing function as a board because we're not just an organism, we're also an organization. And so there's a governing function of buildings and campuses and budgets. Every year we have an audit. We have an accounting firm that comes in, they make an audit presentation to the elder board because they want to protect all the finances and the resources. Every year as a staff, we bring our budget to the elder board. We present it with them and their approval over it, whether it's the local budget or the global budget, the parts of it. There's a huge oversight that comes with that. And it's one of the things you just need to know. I am so thankful. When I look around the table on our elder board, God has gifted. We've got some that they are the Uber shepherds. Man, they just bring that strength. You have others, man, they are so strong at oversight and governance and the protection there. And to be able to work, and that's why I think you need a team of people. That's why Paul said appoint a multiplicity of leadership so that together you share those leadership functions in unity. And that's the other key that I'm so appreciative of. You know, I talked to a lot of friends, especially in 2020 during COVID. There was a lot of churches that were blowing up all over. Because let's be honest, even within churches, we didn't agree on all things, did we? Remember that time period? And I was always so appreciative during that time to be able to come and meet with our elders. And you had a variety of opinions around the table and perspectives. And we have some strong voices. But there was an absolute commitment that they will know us by our love. That we will stay unified together in Christ. And the humility at times to go, hey, even where we disagree, how do we lay this at the feet of each other and at the feet of Christ? Because he's called us to be together. It doesn't just happen. It's really a blessing of God. And I would encourage you, would you pray for the elders of the church? Man, pray that God would protect their homes and their marriages and their lives. the responsibility they carry in that. As you look at it, Peter defines the kind of humble leadership that's needed in the church. I would say this is the kind of humble leadership that's needed in any organization. I would say that it should be in your business, it should be in your marriage, it should be in the, if you're responsible for the PTA, I don't care what group it is. Boy, this is a great balance, but Peter says specifically to these guys, this is how the church has to operate. Notice he says three characteristics about them. One, you're not lazy, but you're willing to give yourself to it. He says you're not doing it under compulsion. You're not doing it just because you have the title of elder. And I've seen that in churches before. I've experienced it before where somebody clamored, man, they were so determined they are going to be the elder of the church. And once they got the title, it was like, okay, you got a great title. What are you doing with it? It was like, well, I'm eldering. Like, what does that mean? Sorry, who are you serving? Who are you praying with? The key parts of where you're rolling up your sleeves. It's like, well, no, I'm an elder. You know, my job's kind of walk around an elder. It's like, no, no. You're called to serve. And again, I'm thankful that we have not only staff team, but we have elders and we have leaders around here. And this church, you are people that roll up your sleeves. You're not looking for the least. You're always going, man, how do I give myself to it? He says, you're not greedy, but eagerly serving God. You don't do it for sordid gain. You're not trying to get rich off of it. And I can promise you this, our elders are not doing it to get rich off of it because we don't pay any of them. There's no money in it. But this is a great check even as pastors. You can look at it, and some of this, I mean, if you're up on a stage wearing $2,500 belts and shoes, at some point you go, are you really living that out? And again, I'm sounding real judgy. I'm not trying to be judgy. You can wear what you want. But I do think there's a place in a church that, man, you look at every dollar of it and you go, somebody sacrificed to give that. And it's not for sordid gain out of it. I remember years ago, one of my sons, he came to me and he said, Dad, I want to be a preacher. I'm going to be a pastor when I grow up. And I was kind of excited. I was like, oh, yeah, son. I said, what is it that you're, really feel called to do? And he goes, oh, well, I want to get rich. I was like, I said, what makes you think we're rich? He goes, oh, I'm not doing it like you do it. I was like, well, really? I said, son, getting rich off of it. He goes, think about it. That when that plate comes, all that money, you can just get all that money. And I said, son, that's not our money. It's not mine. I don't own the church. We have a set salary. I was kind of explaining it. And again, he was like, yeah, I'm not doing it that way. In fact, he told me, he goes, well, when I'm in charge, we're going to pass the plate twice. He's about five or six at the time. I told him, I said, I don't know that you want to be a preacher. I think you might want to be a televangelist. There may be more money in it in the time. I mean, you look at it, it's easy to go, man, I'm cashing out. And Peter goes, no, don't go into ministry. Don't lead. Don't be an elder. Don't be in leadership in any way because you're greedy. It's not why we do it. It's to guard your heart against it. And then the last one, he says, not domineering. This is not a power trip. You don't get to lord it over from among. You don't get to use your title. You don't get this. It's my way or the highway and that. He goes, that's not how my kingdom operates. Remember Jesus said his kingdom's upside down. First shall be last. And you don't lead like the rest of the world that uses a power base to push. You lead, and I love this with the elders. He says, you're examples from among. You rub shoulders together. You do life together. I look at all the things that are going wrong in churches today, and there's a lot of churches blowing up. And it grieves me. And I look through a list like this, and I just sometimes go, man, if we would just embrace this more. How many people wouldn't have been burned by church or experiences?
And at the core of it really does, it just goes back to a humility of recognizing what God's called us to do and how he's called us to do it. And recognizing as well that Jesus is the chief shepherd. I love that when he says, when the chief shepherd actually shows up, he'll reward you. He promises this crown of glory. We don't know what that crown is. There's a reward for giving your life in that way and serving in that way. And so I'm so thankful for that. But I just love his reminder that, man, we're all under shepherds. It's his church. I let people at times go, oh man, do they go to your church? And I'm like, it's not my church. I get the privilege of working and leading adventure. But it's always a great reminder, just every day, it's his church. Because you can start believing your own press clipping. You can start, you know, thinking it's about you. I mean, people are nicer to you. If you're the pastor, most people are nicer to you than you deserve in the church. God, you know, is faithful to give a few that keeps you, you know, right on your toes in different parts with it. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I laughed so hard. I was teaching at Mount Hermon. I was doing a conference there. And I think I had the best compliment I'd ever gotten. This woman comes down, sweet woman, older woman. And she goes, oh, I appreciated your talk last night. And, you know, you brought insights and things I had not seen. And it just stood out to me. You know, she's going, she's being nice. And, you know, as a speaker, you can kind of, oh, I'm the greatest, you know, that kind of thing. And then I loved it. She goes, yeah, I just found it so interesting. Because, you know, I asked my husband. And he said he got absolutely nothing out of it. She goes, I just thought it was fascinating that the Holy Spirit, you know, allowed me to get things. And, you know, you're not his cup of tea. That's how she left it. And I walked away and I thought, that may be the greatest compliment of all time. Because you need both sides of it. It's just a good reminder. Here's the reality. If anyone's life is ever changed in this room, it's because of two things. It's because the word of God was spoken and the chief shepherd moved through the Holy Spirit in a human heart. And we always have to remember that. Because I tell you, it relieves a huge burden too, because you realize, oh, it's Jesus' church. And he's gonna sustain his church. And he's gonna empower his church. In fact, he told his followers when there were just a few of them, he says, hey, I'm gonna build my church and the very gates of hell can't stand against it. Because he's the chief shepherd and he has the power to do it. Peter's been talking to the leaders. He flips it around right at the end though. He says, though you who are younger, you follow the leadership with humility. And he's not just talking about young people. He's saying, if you're not an elder in the church, if God's called you to a place, but you've got to follow the leadership. There's a submission in it. All through this letter, remember, he's been talking about different ways we have to submit to government. We submit in marriage. We submit with bosses in those parts. And he says, hey, in the church model, God's called some and they're called to lead in this way. And he's called you to submit to that leadership. And the reason you have to do it with humility. We have smarter people in the church than our elders. We have stronger people than it. You may be much more influential. You may be leading in contexts that you go, man, you're just unbelievable in that. But God's not called you to that role here. And he's asked you in humility, will you trust those that he surfaced and placed in that? That doesn't mean you lead, you follow blindly. Doesn't mean you don't have a voice. All the things that people like object around her. It's a healthy system around that. But it does take humility. And over the years of pastoring, many years, it's interesting. Sometimes I'll meet people and they're new in the church and they're big wigs in the world. And I'll talk to them, hey, are you serving in the church anywhere? And they immediately like, okay, what are you gonna put me in charge of? Because that's what I do. And sometimes that is their gifting. I'm always kind of looking, well, where are you willing to serve first? You have to be big in every context. The flip side of it, and I see it all over the place, adventure. I always love it. Sometimes you'll go down the hallway and you'll see somebody and they're in the nursery holding babies. You'll see a guy, he'll be out in the parking lot wearing one of those ugly yellow vests in different parts, and you hear, oh yeah, he's an executive at this company. Oh, she's a vice president. It's people, sometimes it kind of blows your mind when you see that all the ways God's using them out there and their humility, well, they just want to serve. They just want to be used by God. Guys, it all goes back to humility. In fact, again, look at those last verses Peter calls all of us. He says, clothe yourself with humility, the end of verse 5, toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He calls all of us in this. Embrace humility as a way of life. And notice what he says, and treat all people the same. Treat all people the same. It's not just I'm humble around people I think are more important than me. It's a great, great marker. If you really want to test your true humility, do you act the same humble way around all people? Or if you're around really important people, or you're around, you know, celebrity, you're around, oh man, they're the boss or whatever, you act a certain way, you're real humble with them. But you treat coworkers or people that are serving, you treat them differently. Peter says, don't do that. Treat all people the same way. When you come to that, just understanding, and I'm always reminded of Jesus. The one thing I love about Jesus is, if you read through the stories of Jesus, he wasn't a respecter of persons. It didn't matter if it was a high official he's dealing with or the lowliest sinner. You look at him in John chapter 3 and Nicodemus from the Sanhedrin, the bigwig that came, Jesus meets and talks with him, is actually more confrontive with him. Then you go to John chapter 4 and you've got this woman, she's had 5 marriages, there's a life torn apart, she's a Samaritan woman that everybody looked down on. And Jesus sits at a well and they just have the most profound conversation because he treats all people the same. Do we do that? It's amazing how God will humble you at times. You know, when you ever been in a situation you think you got people figured out and you find yourself kind of looking down on them and then God humbles you with it? Garrett Kaiser, he writes a story. His pastor had asked him if he would visit Sam, one of the older members in their congregation who lived in a nursing home. And he found out Sam loved bananas. So before he would go every week, he'd stop by the grocery store and get some bananas and then take them over to Sam. And he was at the store and he's getting the bananas. He wanted to check out quick. And the woman in front of him, he was like, she was a total disaster. So her groceries were all a mess as she's checking out with the different parts. She keeps dividing different sections of it. And then he says she pulls out checkbook. She wants to pay with check. And then she wants to write different checks for it. And everything in him, and he said there was a part of him that was kind of feeling this, I'm going to serve and visit an elderly gentleman. And this woman can't even keep it all in order. When he finally checked out, he said, I did that thing, you know, where you can't help it. You kind of have to stare over at the person. He said, I was walking to my car and I was looking, and I see her across the parking lot and I'm kind of staring. And then he watched as she wheeled over with all those bags. She worked at a nursing home. All the older people were in the van waiting for her. They'd all given her different lists. They'd all asked her to pay with their checkbooks. She was just in there serving. You know, he said he got in his car and just the wave of just guilt. God, why did I look down at her? Why did I think I was so better in the moment? You want a true test of your heart on humility. It's not if it shows up every so often. It's not if you can, you know, post every so often. It's not if, oh man, I was so humble in that circumstance. Peter says, do you treat all people the same? did you actually clothe yourself with it? And the great news is when you do that, man, you're like Jesus. You do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. You let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but the interest of other people. That's a way of life in it. See, he says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's what he's saying. Pride puts you at odds with everything God wants to do in your life. Humility puts you in a position to receive his grace. The core reason we want to be humble, and humble in how we treat people, and humble in all of life, and clothing our life, it's in humility that then I get to experience in my life all that God wants to do. Because any place in my life where I put up pride, you know what I'm doing? I'm basically saying, God, I got this. God, I don't need you here. God, I'm on top of this. And so Peter says, God opposes the proud. Because it's your pride that's keeping you from experiencing all the grace he wants to give. But you can't embrace that grace unless you admit you need it. Unless you put yourself in a position that you go, God, in every area of my life, I need you. And I trust you. And when you do that, he says, and he will exalt you in the right time. He'll honor you in the right time. He'll reward you in the right time. See, what you're doing in that humility is I'm learning to accept his timing and his plan for my life. I'm learning to treat people the way he treated people, and I'm learning to embrace that I need him in every area of my life, and I'm learning to accept that if I do it his way, he's got a perfect plan. He has perfect timing. He'll reward it in the right time. I don't have to clamor for it now. I don't have to try to be on top of people now. I don't have to prove myself to people now because I'm trusting him with every part of me. I don't know about you, if you've ever been around a person who lives like that, it's so refreshing. You ever been around people that they really, there's a humility that imbues their life, the way they treat people. But there's also this freedom that comes with it. They're just trusting God. And Brian Wilkerson is a pastor up in Boston. I've met Brian a few times, and he talks about this couple that he got to know, Charlie and Agnes. And he said they were like that. They were an older couple, should have been retired. He said, Charlie was one of the most strongest leaders, most energetic persons. He said, I think he could have done anything in any walk of life and succeeded. But he, at an early age, felt called by God to work with men who were homeless and especially alcoholic. He worked at the Pacific Grove Mission in Chicago for decades. And then when he came to time to retirement, he decided he didn't want to retire. He went to a different mission in New York City. And he and Agnes, in their older years, they were still, he'd get up every morning, take the train into the city. He'd go work with men. He just said, this is what God's called me to in my life. He said, you do work like that, you don't make a ton of money. They weren't sitting on some nest egg because of it. But Brian said one night they called and they said, hey, somebody gave us some tickets to Carnegie Hall to go see Handel's Messiah. It was Christmas time. Great tickets. Y'all want to go with us? He said, Charlie and Agnes pulled up in their old Chevy. And they picked us up and we went and there was this box. They got box seats with velvet covered seats and all this, and they got to see the show. It was this nice night. But Brian couldn't help but smile as he looked over. He said, they're not dressed in the most expensive clothes, but they were nice. He said, when we got in the car and we're driving, we couldn't help as a younger couple, we were just watching them. Notice how much in love they were. How much fun they had. How life was just so open and an adventure. He said, at one point I looked, there was a little plaque they had glued to the dashboard of their old Chevy. And it said these words. He looked at it, he said, God always gives what's best to those who leave the choice to him. And he goes, you know, that's not just a plaque on their car. It's a plaque on their lives. That they weren't living the high life, but, you know, as they talked about it as a couple and they looked at them, they just said, they're living the kind of life we want to live. Because they trusted God with everything. There's a humility that embraced their life. There was a service that embraced their life. But hear this, there was a joy. And I don't know about you, when you're around people who actually live this way, you ever walk away from people that you go, oh man, they figured something out. And I think the core of it is the humility to trust God with his timing and his plan. If you're like me, you're here today and you go, oh, how do I live that way? And the hard part about it, you can't really walk out and go, I'm going to be more humble. You know, it's kind of hard with it. It's one of those things. Now, I'll caution you, if you start praying for humility, God will give you opportunities to be humbled. And so it's kind of a dangerous prayer, but it's a good prayer. In fact, it's interesting to me, Peter turns it and he says, if you're going to really live in humility, you know what's going to mark your life the most? Prayer. Because it's in prayer that you're actually tangibly living out everything he just preached. It's in prayer that you're coming to God and you go, I can't be proud, God. I need you. It's in prayer that you come to that place and instead of holding on to the anxiety of I've got to be in control of life, I've got to prove my life, I've got to do this, prayer is this place that I release it to God. Prayer's the tangible expression of humility because I'm releasing control by actually trusting God's care, by believing he actually does have a plan and he knows what he's doing and he actually cares about me. You know, I like to tell myself I would pray more if I wasn't so busy. I think the reality, I don't think it's a busy problem. I think it's a pride problem. I think I'm busy because I think I got to go fix all the things that I need to be giving to him. What about you? Are you clothing your life with the kind of humility that Peter says needs to mark his church? Needs to mark our life, needs to mark the way we treat people. And if you're like me that you go, yeah, I want to put that on more, I just would call you today. I got one application point. Pray. Pray for humility from God. Pray for where pride is blocking you from experiencing his grace. Ask him to show you that. You may not even know. Pray where you feel anxious because you're trying to control it. It's for all of us. Man, we want to clothe, and the easiest way to clothe is to come and get on our knees and to pray. Will you pray with me now? Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for these people. I thank you for all the things you're doing in this church and in different lives. I thank you for our elders. What a gift. Thank you for the hours that they serve because they love you and they love this church. Lord, I thank you that your word convicts us in places, but you always, you give us the opportunity to respond. And even today as we respond and we come as people of prayer, Lord, I pray that we would release to you maybe areas we're trying to control, ways we're trying to prove. Lord, as I pray as your people, we would come before you and trust that you actually have a plan and that you actually care.
And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.